Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we're so thankful that you would welcome even us into your ministry and into your kingdom, that we would help others trust and follow you. So Lord, help us to live out the faith once for all delivered to the saints in a way that makes the world a better place and shows the world that there is a God in the heavens who loves them and who has plans for them. Show us that now, Lord, through your word and by your spirit. Show us Jesus, high and lifted up, and draw us close to him, that we may be made more like him, so that when we leave this room, when we leave this experience, people see more Jesus in us than they did before. For it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. I think one of the silver linings of this COVID-19 cloud that has been the most helpful in my life is, as awful as this pandemic has been in the lives of so many people, and as it continues on, and as we continue to see people diagnosed and people suffering, remember, God is able to work all things together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. So that doesn't mean all things are good, but that God can work all things together for good. And one of the silver linings that I think comes out of this is the opportunity to really look at our lives, to take a step back and decide what's important, what needs to stay, what needs to go. It kind of reminds me of those moments when I finally get frustrated enough to empty the junk drawer at the house. Do you all have that? Usually, we have a couple of junk drawers at our house, and usually if I'm in a hurry to try to find something and I go to the junk drawer that holds all the treasures that we just can't live without, but tends to get full. I don't know if your junk drawers do this or not. Mine tends to get full, and sometimes when I go to open it, something blocks it, and you can't get it open. And in that moment, there is a righteous indignation, because we're in church, but I get really mad at how I've allowed myself to get my junk drawer. And I decide that I'm going to clean it out, and I'm not going to leave one scrap of paper in that thing. I mean, there won't be a paperclip in the bottom of the junk drawer. It's all going on the counter. And I'm going to reorganize and reorder and evaluate every single item that's in that drawer. And honestly, I'm always surprised. I'm always surprised at what's in there. Why did I think that was important enough to keep? Why did I think I would use that someday, right? I've reached the age where you just never know when you might need that, so you better hold on to it. And having cleaned out three houses, I see now how it happens, right? So I'm cleaning out the junk drawer, and I'm reordering and reorganizing and reprioritizing. Really, that's what you're doing when you're cleaning out a junk drawer, is you're prioritizing what's important. What's important enough to stay and what needs to go? Well, has your life ever felt like a junk drawer? Do you ever sometimes have moments in your life where you feel stuck like that drawer and you just got to get things out of it and you got to set it out on the counter and take a look at it and say, what needs to stay and what needs to go? If you do that, you'll find yourself feeling some of the same feelings. Why did I ever keep that in my life? Why did I ever think that was important enough to take up space in my life? And you have the opportunity to reprioritize. Well, I pray that that's happening in your life. I pray that that's happening in my life. But I believe Jesus is calling us all to reprioritize our lives around him. He must be central to everything we are and everything we do. If we are going to live out the faith once for all delivered to the saints, then Jesus has not just got to be first, he's got to be the center of it all. We're going to see a scene today where Jesus helps some people reorder their priorities. Now, you may look at this text and not see that this is all about prioritizing your life, but it really is. As you open your Bible with me to John chapter 12, we're going to see an act of worship that is beautiful, unbelievable what happens here. Jesus helps us prioritize our lives, and I pray that that's what would happen in us today. John chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at table with him. First point that I want to give us is this. Jesus prioritizes life over death. Jesus prioritizes life over death. So I want you to imagine this scene. We're in Bethany, which is just about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. Everybody's heading toward Jerusalem because the Passover is coming in. So there are pilgrims passing by Bethany, headed to Jerusalem to worship, and Jesus comes to Bethany. Matthew and Mark tell us that he is at the house of Simon the leper. But there's a problem with his being at the house of Simon the leper. Leprosy was incredibly contagious. And so if you were diagnosed with leprosy, which is a whole host of different skin diseases, your life ended effectively. You would still survive, but you could no longer be around anybody who didn't have leprosy. In fact, you were mandated by law that when you got close to a person, even further away than 6 feet, you had to cover your mouth and you had to announce, "Unclean, unclean." In other words, get away from me. I might infect you. So if Simon the leper was still a leper, they would not have been at his house. He must have been healed by Jesus. He must have been Simon who used to be the leper. But they're there in Bethany at his house. And think about who else is there. Lazarus is there reclining at the table. Do you remember Lazarus? If you were with us last week, you heard a lot about Lazarus because Lazarus has had quite an amazing number of previous days. Lazarus was dead, and Jesus brought him back to life. You remember the story? Mary and Martha saw their brother get sick. They were friends with Jesus. They called to Jesus. They sent word to Jesus, "Jesus, please come." Jesus didn't come, and Lazarus died. And by the time that Jesus arrived, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days, and 4 days meant all hope was gone. The death watch was over. There was no hope for Lazarus to be healed at all. And Jesus showed up. And Martha went to him, and she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask, God will give you." Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know he'll rise again on the resurrection on the last day. I know it's coming. There's a general truth that I learned in Sabbath school. I know that's coming, and that's great, and I'm thankful for that." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live, and anyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe you're the Christ. You're the one who is coming." So Martha goes and gets Mary, and Mary comes. She didn't come at first. She was probably too hurt to come. "Jesus, why didn't you show up?" So now she comes and she falls on Jesus' feet and she says the same thing. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And she weeps. And those around her weep. And Jesus himself weeps. "Where have you laid him?" he said. And they took him to the tomb, and the stone was rolled against the tomb. And he said, "Remove the stone." And Martha spoke up and said, "Lord, it's been 4 days. By now he stinketh." That's really what it says in the King James Version. And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the power and glory of God?" So they rolled away the stone, and with three words, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came out. He who had been dead with all hope gone was now alive, still bound in the grave clothes with which they had buried him. And they said, "Unbind him and let him go." So they did. And now they're at Bethany, at the house of Simon, who used to be a leper. And there at the table is Lazarus, who used to be dead. And there serving them is Martha, who used to be brokenhearted, who used to be so filled with grief and anger and dismay and disappointment in God himself that he didn't show up and intervene when she needed him to. But now she's doing what she loves to do. If you know Martha, she loves to serve, man. She is devoted to ministry. She's one of those people that's got to be doing something to show her love for God. And there she is. She's serving. And so what's happening here? Jesus is showing that he emphasizes and prioritizes life over death. That's the message of the Bible. I think so many times we get it wrong. We think about coming to church and we think that it's about good and bad. We think about reading the Bible and we think it's about good and bad. But I want to take you back to the Garden of Eden. There were two trees there. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We've gotten so distracted thinking it's about being a good little boy and not a bad little boy, a good little girl and not a bad little girl. No, Jesus says, "I want you to be alive." That's his message. He prioritizes life over death. So the tree of life was there, and they were able to go and eat from the tree of life, but they could not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As you go through the Bible and come all the way to the end, you'll see that the tree of life appears again in Revelation chapter 22. The tree of life is there in the new heavens and the new earth. As the river of life proceedeth forth from the throne of God, the tree of life is there. It yields its fruit every month and provides leaves for the healing of the nations. This is life where, listen to what the Bible says in Revelation 22, 3 through 5. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord their God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. What an image, what a picture. The fulfillment, the consummation of this full and abundant life that Jesus came to bring. Jesus said that God is God of the living. And for all who trust and follow Jesus, the living are those who are brought to life by Christ. Because see, you had Simon who used to be a leper, Lazarus who used to be dead, Martha who used to be devastated, but all of them were spiritually dead and separated from God until Jesus showed up. And by faith in him, they had been brought to spiritual life. And Jesus said, anyone who lives and believes in him shall never die. What does that mean? That your body won't give out someday? No, your body will give out someday. But your spirit will never again taste death. You've already been, believer, as dead as you ever will be, because Jesus has brought you to life. Jesus prioritizes life over death. Well, look with me at verse 3. Mary, we hadn't seen her yet, but here she comes. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? The second point that I want to give us today is this. Jesus prioritizes worship over worry. Jesus prioritizes worship over worry. The last time we saw Mary, she was broken. She was weeping. She was crushed under the weight of her grief for her brother. But now her brother lives. He is alive. He is alive by the power of Almighty God. And Mary comes to worship. So the Bible tells us that she has about a pound of pure nard, and Matthew and Mark tell us that it's in an alabaster jar. This is profoundly expensive. This is worth a year's wages. So if you want to see what this means to you, what do you make in a year? Sock it all into this one alabaster jar of ointment. This was imported from northern India. It was used by the Romans to anoint the head. It was a majorly expensive essential oil, okay? And in the midst of the banquet, she comes out. And the Bible tells us that she breaks the jar and she uses it. Matthew and Mark tell us that she anoints Jesus' head. But John tells us that she anoints Jesus' feet. She is pouring out that which is valuable to her onto Jesus. And here's why. He's more valuable. If you want to understand worship, look at this scene. So many of us come to worship to get filled up. And I do too. I feel like my week gets started off right if I come to worship on the first day of the week. I am filled up. But that's not why we come to worship. That's a side effect of worship. Worship isn't about us getting filled up. Worship is about us pouring out. That we pour out what is so valuable to us upon Jesus in worship of him because he is more valuable to us. People talk to us about tithing. Should I tithe? Should I give? Should I give 10% of my income to God? Well, then I was challenged many years ago by a preacher who said, if you really want to see what matters to you, look at your calendar and look at your checkbook. And in 2020, I would say, look at your calendar and look at your online bank statement. Where are you invested? Precious commodities, time and money. Where are you invested? Mary was so overwhelmed in her love for Jesus that though she valued this alabaster jar of pure nard, this ointment, this imported oil, she valued Jesus more. And the fragrance of her worship filled the room. That's what worship will do. When you pour yourself out in worship to Jesus, it will fill the room. People will notice. People will see, people will sense the love and devotion that you have to Jesus. This is not flirting. There's nothing sensual about this. She is pouring herself out to Jesus. And it was beautiful. But not everybody was happy. Judas didn't like it. Judas saw it as nothing but waste. Judas kept the money bags. We're getting ready to learn why he thought this was a waste. God's going to give us the intention of his heart. But he couldn't celebrate this beautiful act of worship. Why? Because he was so filled with worry over what should have been done with that money. Do you not know that you can take a year's wages and you can really take care of a lot of people for that? You could take a year's wages and you could really bless the city with that, but no, instead, she's wasted it on Jesus. But Jesus didn't see it as a waste. He knew exactly how much that pound of pure nard cost. He knew exactly how much her worship was worth. But she valued Jesus more than she did her riches, her treasured possession, so she poured it out upon the Lord. Jesus was worshiped and Judas was worried. But Jesus prioritizes worship over worry. When we take what is precious to us and pour it out to worship Jesus because he is more precious to us, we finally understand worship. Worship is not about our being filled up. It's about our pouring out. And as we pour out, we get the beautiful side effect of being filled up. But when I'm in worship, I have a choice. I can either pour myself out to the Lord, or I can worry about whatever else is going on. I can worry about a whole host of things. But I have to remind myself that when I'm spending more time worrying instead of worshiping, I'm acting a whole lot more like Judas than I am like Mary. What's going on in Judas's heart? Look with me at verse 6. He, Judas, said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So the third point I want to give you is this. Jesus prioritizes truth over deceit. I love that God chose to include this verse in the Bible. There's always a thing behind the thing. There's always a cause behind the symptom. There's always a root behind the reality, and God loves us so much that he shows us the root behind Judas's reality. He didn't care anything about the poor. He was like a politician pandering to a voting bloc to try to get their votes. He was tugging on heartstrings to try to help people sympathize with him. He didn't care anything about the poor. You know what he cared about? Money. And he cared about it too much. Jesus had said you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money, and Judas had made his choice. Instead of serving God in flesh, in his presence, he would serve money. And so he couldn't celebrate this beautiful act of worship. He had to be worried about the money that was being wasted in his eyes. I love that God includes this in the Bible because God checks his motive. And the Bible says that God knows our hearts. Remember when David was anointed the second king of Israel? What did God say? I know the heart, not the outward appearance. And early on in John chapter 2, the Bible told us that Jesus didn't entrust himself to anyone because he knew the hearts of all people. Well, he knows our hearts too. And just as God shows us what's going on in Judas's heart, he can show us what's going on in our heart. Motivation matters. Motive matters. I want to challenge you to pray a dangerous prayer with me. It comes from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, if you want to get the junk drawer of your life cleaned out, you're going to have to take everything out of it and shine the light on it. And the light you shine on it's not worth much, but the light God will shine on it, well, that'll help you discern and prioritize quickly. Psalm 139, 23, and 24 is a scary prayer to pray because God will answer it pretty quickly. Lord, show me the ways in me that are not pleasing to you. And he does it not to make us feel bad about ourselves, but to grow us, to make us more like Jesus. He doesn't want us to have hearts like Judas, who are distracted from God and unable to celebrate a beautiful act of worship, who are more worried about the accoutrement of worship than the reality of Jesus in the place. Search me, O Lord. Look at verses 7 and 8. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." The fourth point I want to give you is this. Jesus prioritizes God over all. Jesus prioritizes God over all. Now, people have abused Jesus' statement here. Are we as followers of Jesus Christ to care for the poor? Unequivocally, yes. Are we as a church to provide for the physical needs of people who are having a hard time? Unequivocally, yes. But we have to make sure that our priorities are where they need to be. We can feed people, and that's great, but if we don't feed their soul with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we send them to hell with a full belly. And that's not love. Jesus isn't de-emphasizing ministry to the poor. The rest of his entire ministry shows that he is committed to the least of these, whoever that may be. So he's not saying don't minister to the poor, but he's saying get your priorities right. It's like what he meant when he said, if anyone wants to follow me but does not hate father and mother, sister and brother, son, daughter, wife, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Is Jesus calling us to hate? Of course not. That flies against everything he ever taught. But what is he helping us see? That we have to have our priorities right. And if we don't have our priorities right, we'll get to some pretty dangerous places pretty quickly. I mean, Judas had given up things to follow Jesus, but even as he was following Jesus, his priorities became out of line. And that can happen for us too. Judas became a thief. Judas became one who would sneak into the money bag and take for himself. Evidently, they didn't have an Excel spreadsheet that kept that record as good as it might be able to be done today. So, Jesus prioritizes God over all. And I want to give you this point, and this is not in your notes, but you can write this down. We are able to love others best only when we love God first. We are able to love others best only when we love God first. So I want you to think about when God brought his people out of slavery in Egypt, and he brought them to the mountain of God, and there in Exodus 20, we get the Ten Commandments. And what's number one? I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. That means nothing else is more important than me in your life, God says. When Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? What does he say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's first. And then Jesus goes ahead and gives us number two. The second is like it, he said. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But the order of the commandments matters. The greatest commandment is love God with everything you are and everything you have. The second greatest commandment is love others as yourself. But you have to keep that order because you can only love others best when you love God first. When I'm in premarital counseling with a couple, what I tell them is you're a Christian husband, you're a Christian wife to be. And the most important thing that you can do to be a great Christian husband and to be a great Christian wife is to serve and follow and trust Jesus more than anything else. Invest more in your relationship with Jesus than you invest in anything else. And here's why. When you do that, the depth of your relationship with God will spill over and be a blessing to your household. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? Those are wonderful things. Against such things, the Bible says there is no law. So if I am cultivating my relationship with God through Jesus Christ and I am filled to overflowing with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, is that a blessing or a curse to my wife? Is that a blessing or a curse to my family? Is that a blessing or a curse to those around me? It's a blessing. So the most important thing you can do is reprioritize your life such that Jesus is the center of it all. My friend Tommy Johnson wrote a book, Journey of Discipleship, Becoming a Disciple of Jesus. And the most helpful thing he put in there was a diagram where life, instead of being a list, was a circle. All of the priorities of that life went around the perimeter of the circle. But in the center of the circle was Christ. That revolutionized the way to look at life. It's easy to put Jesus at first place and then just forget about him up there at first place and go on with what's down the list. But when Jesus is the center, he affects everything else. That's what he wants from us, to be the center of our lives, that he would affect the way we do everything we do. So if your life feels kind of like a junk drawer, clean it out. And as you reorder and reprioritize, make Jesus the center. That'll change everything else.